See, we're back. We're ready to get back into our study. If you're ready to get back into our study, since I've been gone for a couple weeks and since we're one chapter in, I thought just a little bit of recap might be good for us today. But I won't take too long because you guys are getting two sermons for the price of one today. So when you think I'm about to say God is good, get comfortable. Okay, so with the help of Chris, just a little bit of recap here. This is where we've been in James 1 so far. We have gotten challenging commands for us that we're diving into to move out of the worldly thinking and even past the lukewarm church thinking to get the kingdom of God thinking and living in our lives. And so far in this letter by the stepbrother or the half-brother of Jesus, the Bishop James of Jerusalem, he has shared with us how we must find, as Christians, a balance and a partnership between suffering and joy, that they do go in together and how that works. We have talked about how to choose to be lowly, which is completely contradicted to the way the world would have us to think, but choose to be lowly, and he lifts us up from there. If you try to lift yourself up, I think many of us have probably been burnt on that before, or seen others be burnt by that. That's not God's way. Ours is to choose to be lowly and then move forward from there. Monica, you having a heart attack? Okay, just want to make sure, because we won't stop, but let the dead take care of the dead. Anyways, and then do the word. The last one is where we talk about do the word. Don't deceive yourself just by listening to the word or going, oh, that's really cool, or I had this little moment, or I share this out on social media. Do the word, that we're living the word, not to deceive yourself. And so all of this comes into, again, that going for deeper mentality, going for a deeper life through Jesus Christ that we've been leading up to over the last 2 or 3 years through the life of Christ. So we're going to get back into that. James chapter 2, if you want to get your Bibles out, that would be a good time to do it now. There's also Bibles around the room. If you do not have one with you, that you can keep always still. They're in baskets underneath the chairs. Very little movement still within the church. And then also, YouVersion is up and running if you use YouVersion as well. But we're going to talk about a situation or an area that's very relational and very critical to relationships when it comes to community and our outreach. Everybody good? Everybody in? So, raise your hands again. How many people are tired? I'm going to put you to sleep. Heathens. Okay. Verse 1, my brothers, my sisters, right, this is to everybody within this family, show no partiality as you hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of all glory. I'm going to stop there, and we're going to unpack this the most because this is the most important verse of the entire section that we're going to be going through. So listen to it closely. My brothers, my sisters, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. So first off, again, brothers, sisters, this is to Christians. We went through about a month ago. And again, if you missed any of these, all available on the church website or YouTube or whatnot. But this is to Jews, Messianic Jews. This is his original audience, which is Jewish people who have accepted Jesus as leader and forgiven their lives by acknowledging with their mouths he's the Son of God, believing in their heart he died and rose, that he is the waited upon Messiah that they've been waiting on forever and given their life to him. Also, Gentiles, which is like probably most of us in this room, who have been grafted in through that same salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So this, again, is a very family issue that he's digging into with us. And he starts out by saying, show no partiality. And the thing to really be able to look at here is he's saying, hey, it would be really good if you didn't show partiality as much. That's not James, and it's not Christian, and it's not the scripture. The commandment is show no partiality, none, absolutely none. And within that, that should automatically push us back a little bit, because I'm pretty convinced that if you're a human being, anybody a human being? But did you raise your hand for your wife, or are you trying to tell us something that we don't know? Okay. He's like pointing at Amanda, so I wasn't sure. Okay. If you're a human being, I can almost guarantee you that there's areas in your life that you show partiality. That you naturally, because of the way you were raised, or because of your experiences, or because things that you've been through, that you're going to have some level of partiality towards other people. That does not mean you show it. It means that we can identify that issue, and we look at that issue, and we take it to God, and we bring it to the altar, and we let the blood of Christ cover that, and we spend the rest of our lives while we're working out our salvations, learning how to kill that partiality. But what you can choose to do today is show no partiality, no matter what your inwards are telling you. Like I said, a couple weeks ago, we'll be talking about controlling the tongue. This is the same thing, control, partiality, and how you treat people, because this is a massive, massive issue. Showing partiality is a choice. It is a choice, just like anything else, and that we have to be able to capture quicker as we go. So none, absolutely zero. Since we look at these things, I like to, a lot of times, you know, like to look at words and what they mean, that kind of stuff, make sure we're all on the same page. So I looked up definition of partiality. Partiality is unfair bias in favor of one thing or person compared with another. It's favoritism. Have we got that? Note takers, wait. They're like, well, it's kind of a duh. Well, it's kind of a duh, unless if you really get into the Greek. And so I looked up the Greek for this particular word, and it's long, and Monica, I did not learn it over the week. I had a little thing, I could push it and learn it like 15 times, and I just don't care to do that. So it is a long word that basically is pronounced Sam. but when you look at the original word, when you look at the original Greek and its definition, it says this. It's an unfair bias in favor of one thing or person compared with another, or favoritism. I mean, just, it is what it is. It just is what it is. Now, I will say, as I was going through and looking at definitions and whatnot, I looked at partial at first, because mostly my little AI started on partial, and I didn't type in the rest of it. But I thought it was really intriguing that the definition of partial is existing in part or incomplete. And the reason why I find that intriguing is, if we're talking about showing favoritism to others or partiality and choosing these people for this reason and ignoring these people for this reason, then these people, I never give a complete. This is in part. I don't know them. I haven't talked to them. I have judged them on externals. And it is an incomplete understanding of that person because of my own bias. That make sense? James says zero in the body of Christ. If Jesus doesn't do it, guess what? You don't do it. It's not okay. It's something to move forward in. So, as we continue to read in chapter 2, verse 2 through 4, he says this, "For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly," so he's giving us an example here, "and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over here,' or 'You sit at my feet,' have you not then made distinctions amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" Again, watch the little bit of pitfall of like, oh, we don't judge, we're not allowed to judge. We do not judge, especially with evil thoughts. We do discuss and address the truth as God has instructed us in his judgment. So some people will use this voice and say, well, I never address anything in anybody else's life. That's not what we're called to do. But we do not use all evil thoughts, all motives, all ways of looking things to be able to discourage or be able to judge others. It's evil. It's evil. And it plays out in many, many different ways. As I was sitting in my studies and I was just kind of writing down thoughts, and this would be a little hodgepodge, it would be a little all over the place, but I think it will bring up some of the things that either you have been disgusted by, or impacted by, or maybe even seen yourself being part of, if we're being honest at some point or another. It's horrible in the church. Horrible in the church. Any community group that's out there, I just want to keep saying this because this is why a lot of people walk away from church. No matter what community group you're in, whether it be Harley Davidson group, or a workout group, or a softball team, or whatever, there's going to be this type of behavior. There's going to be things that get messy. You know, like, the church is no better than that. The problem is we promise better, and so it hurts more when it happens with us. And so we do have to watch these things to represent Christ well. And so, for instance, I do believe as part of my ministry, and we'll talk about some other place, some other time, that I do outside the church, for church and for church things that really God needs to call. I'm praying that God calls out or brings to repentance or lays them out, whatever it takes. And that's a scary thing to pray. But and I know Amanda takes, Russell takes and watches a lot of things when it comes to the church as a whole, national, and different things that are challenges within the church. And one of those within the last couple of years that many people have heard about is Hillsong Church. Hillsong's popular church, started out in Australia, has multiple locations all over the world. People, you know, love their music. They have some beautiful worship music. By far, it's not quite as, I don't think it's quite as popular as it used to be, but it was kind of the setting edge of things for a while. And now it's, a lot of that's fallen apart. A lot of the churches have pulled out of the Hillsong Association and become standalone churches or closed down. The guy that started it, there was scandal and there was hypocrisy that came out where he and his wife were disqualified from ministry, so they left Hillsong and now starting a new ministry anyways. But within all of this, one of the things that was really kind of hitting the state was Hillsong New York City. And in New York City, I mean, it was happening. There was thousands of people coming. The guy that was the pastor was handpicked by Brian, the guy that started Hillsong. And he, because he had a heart for God, but he had the look and he had the image. You know, the skinny jeans, the $600 pair of tennis shoes, the whole nine yards. And he would come in and he'd take stage and he'd do his talk and he'd go back out to his town car and he would leave again. But it was growing immensely. And then he was disqualified from ministry for having an affair. He was not ready to be a minister, especially in that kind of format or that kind of influence or that kind of spotlight. Started dealing with a lot of depression and loneliness. Ran into a young lady who was jogging in a park in New York City, started an affair, and then she came out and exposed it. And it all fell apart on him. And he has now left the ministry and is now dealing with some restoration himself. And as I was going through, you know, those different interviews and podcasts and different things that I was digging into, because you look for those trends of what might have been indicators. And I remember going through one of the documentaries. Again, you probably see a couple thousand people in the New York City branch. And one of the things they were popular for the celebrity people, almost like Scientology. That was a little dig. Did you see that? Anyways, and probably the main one that they really toted around was Justin Bieber. Do you guys remember him? He was popular once. But when they were talking about these things, they were showing the church and they said, this is the celebrity section. This is where Justin sits. This is where these other celebrities sit. Because that way they don't have to deal with these people. And they had the best seats and things like that. That's an indicator. Not that there's not at least many, many issues behind the scenes, but they definitely are breaking James 2. And you might say, well, you know, they need security, they need extra protection. I just don't see that in the scripture. I don't see that in the scripture. How do you have Christian community when you're the celebrity in the special section? I don't understand that. Another time that I saw it, on a smaller scale, is I was at a conference, pastor conference in Sevierville, Tennessee. And there was a church about 800, I was just there for the pastor's retreat, so there's probably about 200, 300 of us there. And once again, there was that celebrity feel to it, that our speakers, you guys are lucky to be here when these speakers are here. You are blessed that they are in your presence. And this two rows over here, guess who sat there? Those special speakers. And you're really not supposed to address them except for meal times. And if one of them are assigned to your table, be excited. Be excited. And there's a difference between honoring and showing prejudice. Another church that I've been watching, I talked to you guys about already because of my personal tie to it, but the Faith Life Church situation that we talk about in New Albany with all the situation with the sexual abuse. And you look at indicators there. And the biggest concern, I've had concerns for the church for probably about as long as we've been a church because of the health and wealth gospel. It was all about if you give us money, God would give you money. And if you believe enough, he will heal you from anything, even if it's not his will. You know, and 90% for them was the money. And they've got like five houses, they got a jet, I mean, all that kind of stuff. It's very Benny Hinn-ish there. But, Lord Dick again. What am I doing? Huh? What? I'm just like, I don't know what you're talking about. But, hey, I was gone a week. I'm a little bit worked up. But the finance is what they build it on. Every book that you have, if you look at his TV show, it's all about money. And I was going through some stuff this week, and I came across this quote of his. And tell me if this should be an indicator. This is not from the last couple months, since the sexual abuse allegations have come forward. But this is part of their normal ministry. Gary, the pastor, said this. The devil knows how money works. And the devil understands the law of wealth. Absolutely. Right? We're still with him. Still with him. He understands the integrity of excellence, the law of excellence, and people needing to see excellence in the church. Do you hear the transition that just happened? I just started thinking about how Satan uses money to, we need to recognize that, and it impacts the church. He says, the day of the small, little, cheap, steeple church with stained carpeting is not going to attract the world anymore. That's 90% of the church. And I don't know about all the testimonies you guys have heard, but I haven't heard anywhere near as many testimonies as this church as I have little churches with stained carpeting, because that's not what it's about. He continues to say, the world is smarter than that. We've got to have wealth. We've got to have money. We got to look like the king's kids, and we've got to be able to attract them through money. That's partiality. That's a false thinking that has nothing to do with what we see in the scripture. We have all seen it. We've all seen it in different areas. But did I just have a testimony from New York? You got something? Was it Carrie? The rooster. There's nothing wrong with the rooster. You don't have to show partiality against the rooster.
There's a lot of people said they were tired. Maybe the rooster is just trying to keep us.
I might have given the neighbor a few extra bucks to keep you guys with me. We should get back under control. Sinners. I'll tell you another way this plays out, and this you've seen. Hopefully you haven't experienced. I remember before we started the fellowship, we were working in the plant stages of it. I have a buddy who at the time was a pastor at a Methodist church, and he was talking about a situation in his church where God was leading them in a particular direction. I mean, like he's been praying about it, the elders have been praying about it, and the God is leading in this particular direction on this one particular issue, but sadly it's not going to work out. Anybody want to guess why it didn't work out? Because the number one person that gave money at the church didn't want it. And I said, dude, I don't see that in the scripture. And his response was, you're young, you're understanding some time. We've been doing this church 21 years, I still do not understand that. There's been once in our history that someone came to me and said, I should be able to do this because I give money at this church. And that conversation was very short and very blunt. Yes, I should tithe. Yes, I should give offering. Yes, I should give with the joy of my heart. Yes, my finances go to the local body church as we work together to be able to provide for the ministry as God calls us to. That's how he provides for us. Absolutely. Absolutely. But it has nothing to do really with the church as it does with you and God. And as long as we're trusting him and you're trusting him, then everything works according to his will. Does that make sense? Now, I remember a time when someone was leaving the church, good terms. We've had people leave, you know, out the back door, and people leaving out the front. And very close, very involved. And when they were feeling God was moving them forward, they were moving to Columbus. He came to me and he was like really concerned because they gave quite a bit of money. And he's like, I don't know how you guys are going to survive. And he was the treasurer at the time too, if that helps you any. He goes, I don't know how you guys are going to survive. And I said, brother, have you prayed about this? And he said, yep, I know you have. Is this where God's leading? Yep, I know he is. Then what are you worried about, brother? Just go. Just go. He's going to provide for you just the same way he provides for us. And I tell you as I stand here, we didn't skip a beat. Financially. There was another time that a family left that was pretty strong contributors, and it wasn't quite as clean of a cut as it was with the first couple. But the husband came and said, we're going to continue giving for 3 months because I'm worried about what happens at the church. First off, thank you. We appreciate it if that's what God's calling you to do. But we're going to be okay. And we didn't miss a beat. Because if we are faithful, and to be honest, not all of us are, but if we are faithful, and we as a church are faithful, God's going to take care of us. And from the years that I didn't get paid anything to be in this church, as far as for my job or provision for my family, to the where we're at now, we're not a rich church. But God, I don't know if a single time there was a time that God said, hey, I want you to do this, and we say, we can't, God, we don't have money. He's just always, he's faithful. He's a provider. And as long as we keep that in mind, we don't have to worry about this partiality crap when it comes to the finances of the church. Does that make sense? So you see all the different ways that can play out, and I'm just talking about church stuff. I'm not even talking about you. All the different ways that it can play out in our lives. One of my favorite things I hear, it's one of my favorite things to hear, and it's sad to hear, is when people come to the church here and they say, I just love how you really can't tell who has money and who doesn't. And the reason I find it sad is because that means they've gone to churches where you can tell who has money and who doesn't. And I've shared with you before, I was debating if I was going to share it again, but we did have a family leave one time and found out later that the reason they left is the husband worked with people in poverty all throughout the week. And he loved the church, but he just doesn't want to be around that poverty culture on the weekends. He just needs his time off from it. And I told them, I love you, and I pray you never find a church. And they said, what do you mean? I said, because I pray you never find a church that does that to people. I just can't even imagine that. It's painful. It's painful. But anyways, there's a lot of different reasons you won't find us treating people different because of the money or their image or their life. Verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and convicted by the law as transgressors. Whoever keeps the whole law but fails at one point has become guilty of all of the law. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. If you do not commit adultery but commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of the liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Okay, so all of that we're talking about here has to do with, hey, did I read 5 through 7?
No.
Read it at home. It was completely on purpose. I wanted to give you some homework. Okay, I'm going to read the first part here too, because it was a really good point I don't want to miss. Listen, my beloved brothers, my beloved sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich ones the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme against the honorable name by which you were called? So in that particular section, we're talking about loneliness. And do you remember what we talked about loneliness just a couple of weeks ago? We choose loneliness. That we are lowly people so that he can raise us up. Now, that's a big part of the Christian life. So then, to take and look down on others because we consider them lowly, what is wrong with us? What is wrong with us? When we show partiality, it's the world's way of thinking or the warm church thinking. So here's what we know. When we show partiality, it will always lead to struggle. It will always lead to oppression. And it always leads to trials. I'll say that again. When we show partiality, it always leads to struggle, oppression, and trials in our church, in church life, and also in our own personal lives. Money is not the only way we show partiality. We'll put that up on the screen, if you would, Chris. Ding, ding, ding. I don't even know if the screens are working behind me, so it doesn't really overly matter at this point. Nope, let's take and skip that and go to where it says not just rich. Nope. Okay, I'll just go through them for you. You guys ready to take notes? Mm-hmm. Other ways that we show partiality. One, networking. There are churches that show partiality depending on what your business is in town and what you can do for one another. And there are people who go to church or hang out with certain groups of people because it's good for their business or their image. Networking is not necessarily a bad thing. I'm not a big network guy. I did that life when I was in retail management through my 20s. Can't stand it. I like relationships. They pretty much look the same except for that they actually are genuine. But I'm not a real fan of networks. And I can tell you, I just keep on throwing out little digs. I'm not going to tell you names. But I can tell you, if you want to have a successful business and you want to look like a successful business, what two churches you should go to in our town? They thrive on it. Maybe a number three, but definitely two, that are all about big-time networking churches. I'll tell you one guy I really like, and I will name him, but I'm going to need my wife's help. Marion Tech, is that Ryan McCall? Ryan McCall. If you guys don't know Ryan, he's an awesome guy. And he's in that world. I mean, he's the president of a local university and does all kinds of stuff, and you would not notice it in any way, shape, or form. He believes in relationships. He goes to a humble church, in my opinion. That's why I like him so much. He goes over to Mount Vernon Avenue Church of Christ with Pastor Jeff, my buddy, and doesn't play that game. You don't need to play that game. Matter of fact, the Bible doesn't really call us to games. But networking is one way that we can show partiality. Another one that we can do is consumerism. It shows partiality. What can the church do for me, or what can other people do for me, is how we pick the relationships that we are in and where we go. Once again, if you want a short list, I'm not going to say it out loud, but I know those churches in town. You come here because we've got a program for everything you need. Are you having problems with hangnails? We have a hangnail support group for you. Please, please come. Come enjoy our playset that's bigger than McDonald's. Please come in for your kids. Come where all the popular kids go for youth group. Come for all the things that we offer. And it's not necessarily a bad thing. Hey, if you need a hug because you got a hangnail situation, I'm here for you. But when we program it, because that's how we get a lot of people, and we go to church because that's how I get what I want, and there's nothing about embracing people, community, loving on people, helping people, there's a partiality issue that we need to watch for. Power is another way. People want influence in your life or in a church life. Again, I'm using a lot of church because I'm not trying to get up all in your business, but I'm hoping that you're making some connections as the Spirit speaks. But power is a big way, and if you do that, that's not good. It's not good. One time a guy came here a few weeks and then asked if I would have lunch with him. And I like having lunch with people. And so we had lunch, and there's a much bigger story to this, but I'll just keep it honed down to this situation. He said, listen, I need to talk to you because I've invested a lot of money in Iraqi coins. And as the Iraqi situation, so I kind of times it a little bit, it's dying down. I'm about to become a multimillionaire. And I have all these connections within the government. And I want to leverage all of that for the church. And so I'm here to ask you, when I give you all this money and all this influence, what will you do first with it? And I said, well, sir, if you tithe to the Lord your God, we'll put it in the general fund and we'll pray about it just like we do everybody else. And he's like, no, you don't understand. This is like life-changing stuff. You, as a small church, you can't even handle that much money. I'm going to have to set it up in these different funds, and you're going to have to do it off of interest and those type of things. But I want to know what direction the church is going in. I said, well, I don't see any of that in the scripture, so I really don't know how to answer you. All I know is we're going to take and put it into God's real house, and we'll pray about it. What he wanted to hear was, I will have control in this church. We never saw him again. And I'm pretty sure he didn't have any Iraqi money. It's not the first or the last time I'll hear stories like that, but it's people wanting power, it's wanting influence. And if you're taking and having relationships so that you have more power over other people, it's wrong. From there, politics. We can play favoritism towards politics. I can tell you the extreme right-wing churches in town. I can tell you the extreme left-wing churches in town. I can tell you, again, we somewhat gather with like-minded. I get that. But when we show partiality and we start generalizing other people because of their political party and we make a bunch of assumptions about them, you're showing partiality. Race is a big area where we show partiality. I'm not sure how much I have to say about that one. And we talk about it quite a bit here, and we also want to explore more into on how to be able to continue to move into unity. But there is absolutely no place for racism within the body of Christ, period. Amen. Cultural backgrounds. That one's going a little bit deeper than just poverty. Poverty can be a cultural background, and so can rich. But because you grew up different, because you were raised different, because you see things different, I'm not comfortable with you, and I make certain judgments about you. You will go to somebody's house who will treat their pet differently than what you treat your pet, and just like, how in the world can that even be normal? And it's normal in their culture. I'm not talking about kicking and beating the dog. I'm just talking about those differences that we'll see within each other's lives. There are decisions that people make in their lives. I'm thinking of a situation, but I can't give details on that one. Okay, anyways, my wife. No, I'm just kidding. But no, someone I care about keeps making decisions on relationships, and you're like, what in the world are you thinking? I mean, it's just bizarre stuff. I knew somebody one time went through a horrible divorce, got divorced, took years to go through, found some freedom. Here's your new start. Here's your new beginning. Well, I've been talking to somebody. Awesome. Who are you talking to? My ex-husband's brother. I'm sure that's going to go smooth with the whole family. What? And in some cultures, that's extremely strange to me. I'm sorry. I see a lot of red flags. But there's different cultures. Maybe I'll use some good examples. Maybe people are just nuts. Okay. But culture can be a different background. And then also, I want to make sure that we put this out there. And please make sure you write this down. Poor people in poverty can be just as much guilty of partiality as people who have money. I've seen a lot of people in poverty who judge people that have more and make assumptions about them that are not fair. So, here in my notes is when I read verse 8 through 13. Do you guys kind of remember it then? Okay, so, the thing I like in this particular section is he says, and make sure you get this, if you really fulfill the royal law, and I love the word really here, because now he's going back to don't deceive yourself, actually do the word. If you really do the right thing, okay, because we can be sitting here going, yeah, partiality is bad, partiality is bad, and then go out and take and judge somebody at the fast food line because of the way that they look. If you really do it, if you don't deceive yourself, if you actually read what James just said and do it, because it's a commandment, then you're doing well. If you fulfill it by doing the number two commandment, right, to love others as you love yourself, which we always have to partner into that verse in John. If you find Chris, that's great. Verse in John. Okay, she's drinking. Do you have a verse from John back here? That's the one. This one, I always partner with it. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, so also you are to love others. Here's the reason why I partnered those two. They're both from Jesus. And secondly, because if you don't love yourself, it's not that hard to love others as you love yourself. Right? That's not all that Jesus said. Monica, did I confuse you with that one?
Yeah.
If you don't love yourself and you love others as much as you love yourself, it's not that hard to not like people around you. However, if you realize that we're supposed to love others as Christ has loved us, the ball kind of goes up. You see that? This is the part I always add, has nothing to do with the sermon, but this is usually where I lose people. And I kind of like to watch that expression in the face. If I'm to love Nicole the way that I love myself, and I'm to love her the way that he loves me, then I'm to love myself as the way Christ loves me. Can I just throw out the partiality is not always outward, but it can be inward as well? And so, if I love myself the way Jesus does, that's not a cockiness, that's a confidence. And I understand who I fully am, the way that he fully knows me. And so that's a big part of it as well. But if we're really doing these things, loving the Lord our God with all heart, mind, and soul, and taking and loving others as Christ has loved us, then we start seeing things that start to move forward. So, let me look at my notes. No, I'm going to skip all that. Do you want to? Well, no, I'll ask you this. Partiality undercuts is what I named it as. Do you want to be judged over external temporary things that other people see in you? So that's another reason why we can't show partiality. The other one is, are you scared for people to actually see you instead of just the external things? Because some of us are scared that partiality is going to come to us because we've had partiality before, and so now we're living by fear instead of living by the freedom of Jesus Christ. And we're not supposed to play those games, and God doesn't play those games. So, with that, here, I'll give you another quickie situation that happened this week. My chiropractor, Shahira Lawson, how many people know Shahira? I pray for you, yep, okay. She's a tough one, isn't she? I've been going to her now for, I think, 15 years for my back issues. And about at the very beginning, we made a deal that if on this trip for my back, I had to get out of the car so many times and walk so many times, and blah, blah, blah. And if I did this on this trip, that she would come to church. That was our deal. I did my part. Sarah has not, ever, ever. And we joke about it every single time I go in and get my back done. Most of the time, I don't even bring it up because I don't want to be that point that's so annoying that she doesn't want to come to church. And she brings it up. She's just not that bright. That's not partiality. I still love her. But she always, it's always stuff like, hey, did you see me Sunday? I was in the back row with the big Easter hat on. Do you think I would have saw that? Yes, I would have saw. She lies so much. Lies so much. So this week I was in there after the Florida trip, and she said, she goes, I was driving by last Sunday. So this is when Katie was teaching. By the way, thank you, Katie, for teaching. And leading us through that experience. She says she was driving by, church was going on, she thought about stopping in, but she had sweatpants on. Okay, how are we going to react? Right, so, it's TSF. You know what I mean? I'm glad that some of you guys wear pants. I mean, of any kind. It's not us. But, she's experienced it before. She's been treated that way before. And that's something we need to recognize. Now, I grew up, did you dress your best when you go to church on Sunday? Obviously. And some of you guys were a little late, but that's okay. I think the rooster crowed. You guys woke up, caught the joke. But we were taught, because you bring your best to God. Personally, I don't believe bringing my best to God has anything to do with clothing. So that's my conviction. Other people still hold on to that. It's a tradition. It's not against the Bible. It's not for the Bible. Wear whatever you, I would. If you guys want to wear suits, wear suits. If you want to wear dresses, that sounds great. Tommy's got a lovely one they wore last Easter. Anytime that you want, brother. Anytime you want. But I think it was Lynn's, but Tommy got to it for us. But can you imagine having anxiety about going to church because sweatpants, let alone if you're treated different because of your anxiety, your depression, your skin color, your political beliefs, the PTSD, any mental health issue that you can list, a spiritual health, and it's considered, according to James, at the same level as adultery and murder. And I know theology, that doesn't go as kind of an apples and oranges, but he's making a point that it's serious, that it's absolutely serious. So if partiality is a sin, and we do it, we're convicted. That's the point that James makes, that the option is mercy triumphs over judgment. That does not mean 100% love and zero truth. We need both at all times, but mercy always triumphs over judgment in our personal lives and within the church. Chris, if you got the one there with benefits of dropping partiality, here's some benefits that you have for our note takers. We'll kind of go through them a little fast, but I think you have enough time to write these down as I kind of expand on each one. If you drop partiality, you will experience more freedom in your life because your partiality oftentimes is a reflection of pain and hurt that you've experienced in your past. And as you tender that with the Spirit more and more, or with other Christian believers that help you and love on you, you will find more and more freedom from those past issues that do no longer affect you when it comes to community or your evangelism. friendships. You have deeper community because you probably have more in common with people than you think that are different than you. Does that make sense? As many of you know, 2 weeks ago yesterday, my best friend Matt Miller passed away from cancer. We've been best friends since fifth grade. And I think God had some interesting timing in that because it was the first night that I was in Florida. And so I had an incredible distraction for the first week. But the first week, and I process grief like most of us, chaotically and over time. The first week, Ryan got to hear a lot of stories about his old man and Matt over the years. And one of the things that comes up over and over again, even to this day, is how different, if you could be transported back to 1987, some of you would not be fetuses. Some of you guys can't go. Anyways, 1987. And again, Matt and I were long friends before that, but that's the year after we graduated, we were just hanging out and stuff, and you saw us walking down a mall, and a mall is something that used to be popular. You would double take. I was Mr. Preppy guy. I had, the long hair in the back. There was no such thing as mullets. There's no such thing as mullets. There's only good-looking hair. And it was pretty clean cut overall. I was about 70% in with Christ at that point and 30% off. Matt was Mr. Holly Davidson. The leather jacket, completely tattooed, covered, face covered, whole nine yards. You would never imagine us as best friends our entire life. If you looked at the testimony that he did after he came to the Lord at his church that I showed out after his passing, The young lady that introduced him was the pastor's wife. And unfortunately, she passed about 3 years before Matt did. And when she introduced him, if you remember this, she's like, I know this guy looks scary. Which Matt hated that stuff, because it's a judgment off of appearance. Hated that stuff. But he loved her, so she got away with it and whatnot. But that is the look he had from a partiality standpoint. And I've never met another brother that is closer to me in my life than Matt Miller. Someone who's more similar to I am than Matt Miller. Now, he's a cantankerous bloke. That guy had an attitude. And I'm maybe a little bit more of a wordsmith than my brother Matt. I'll give you this one. Ryan heard about this one too. We were at Eastland Mall, back when there was an Eastland Mall. And we were walking through the parking lot, and two girls came out. They were probably a few years younger than us, late teen, like 19 or 20. And I'm pretty sure they were, like, trying to flirt with us, okay? And they're, like, 16, 17. And they came up, and they're like, hey, you guys got any weed? And I'm about to do what I would know. No, I'm sorry, I'm not into marijuana. And I got to, I'm sorry. And Matt's like, we don't do any of that. Get away from us. No, no, no. Very different an approach. And the problem is, if you draw partiality, you would know Matt. And if you don't, you won't know Matt. And I can attest to you that there's many people in your life that you don't really know because your politics are different, or because their skin color is different, or because they have no money or they have lots of money. So you're going to find a lot of friendships if you can draw partiality. Learning is getting outside your box. Understanding growth comes with communication. Again, that goes with any area. Politics is definitely one that I think we can grow in, that I can grow in. I had a great conversation with a friend yesterday that helped me grow a little bit in politics and some of the views and expressing my views better. That happens with communication. And you cannot communicate with people that you show partiality to. So if you make them a right-wing nut or a left-wing snowflake, you are not learning anything about your beliefs or their beliefs. They might have some points, and you might have some points, and it might be time for us to be able to talk at tables about that. So you'll be able to find that learning, you'll find support. Again, that's going to be in the area of emotional, physical, and mental health. We all might look a little bit different, but we're doing a lot of the same similar things. Again, I'm sorry, how many people retired today from a rough life? You can find support, motivation. If you draw partiality, you'll be motivated to continue to grow in your understanding and your life. The thing came to my mind this week was We like Mr. Rogers. Do you guys like Mr. Rogers? That's the closest thing I've gotten to an amen the entire time. Thank you, Dan. We watched some documentaries and movies about and stuff, and I remember watching in the late 60s when there was a lot of racism issues and there was a lot of turmoil and uprisings when it came to swimming pools and whites and blacks being in the same swimming pool. And if you follow along with that, the way that Mr. Rogers dealt with that, and he was a brilliant man, I'm sorry, but he was just a brilliant man. And so he had a show, and instead of doing like this big speech about it or whatnot, he was sitting outside on a hot day with a little kiddie pool in front of him, with his socks and shoes off and his pant legs right out, and he just kind of had his feet in there just to kind of cool off. And the mailman came up, I think his name's Clarence, I might be wrong on that, but who's the actor's doing a Comic-Con, but that's another thing. But he comes up and he's been working and he's, you know, and Mr. Rogers is like, hey, why don't you just dip your feet in the pool? And so he does, he takes off socks, shoes, dips his feet in the pool, and they talk for a little bit more and then he's better and he's like, oh, I don't have a towel. And he's like, here, you can use my towel. And Mr. Rogers gives him a towel and he dries up and he gets up and he goes. He said more than that than any political speech ever mentioned on it. You do not share towels. A white person does not share towels with black people in the late 60s at all, let alone being in the same swimming pool. I mean, he took it up a notch. And that motivates me. That motivates me to be able to learn and grow and do better myself. And then humility. I'm not the center of the universe. Can I say this? This might be the most important thing that you'll hear today, depending on your situation, what the Holy Spirit's doing to you, and depending on where you are in your life. You are not the center of the universe. You're not. And if you don't think, oh, I don't think I'm the center of the universe, go back, look at your social media. You are not the center of the universe. Look at how your marriage is going. You're not the center of the universe. Look at how you're raising your kids or how your friendship groups go or how things go at work. You are not the center of the universe. Nothing is gauged off of your thought in that moment. Communication can happen from that. But there is only one center of the universe, and you and I are not it. It is God. And when we move him to the side, we are making ourselves idols by showing partiality, and it's wrong. Humility. I'm going to put up James 4:10, if you don't mind, Chris. I share it almost every week, it seems, and we're still driving towards it in James. But humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Stop humbling other people because of your evil judgments.
If you were blessed by today's teaching, we hope you return for our next podcast. Or, better yet, stop by the Shepherd's Fellowship any Sunday morning to join us live. You can learn more about the church by calling 740-382-3500. Or check us out online by going to tsflife.com. That's tsflife.com. You can also support the ministry of TSF Life by donating at our church website or sending support to the Shepherd's Fellowship, 1647 Marion, Marysville Road, Marion, Ohio, 43302. Thank you for spending your time with us today, and we look forward to seeing you soon. Be blessed.